All right, let's go. What's up, Oasis? Okay, I know it's snowy, but we can still have a little fun, little energy. So I'm gonna try it one more time, try and pick the energy up. What's up, Oasis? Yeah! All right, let's go. Thank you for braving the weather. I don't understand, right? If I came up here and I told you a bunch of lies, right, I'd probably lose my job. But all the weather people out there can tell us today we're gonna get 12 inches of snow, and it lightly dusts like any normal South Dakota winter day. But look at us, we made it, right? So if you're a future weather person, I'm praying you do better than whatever system we have right now. We are in this series called Sacraments, and last week we kicked it off, and this week we're closing it. And the reason it's a quick two-week series is that we actually only affirm two sacraments, that is baptism and communion. And last week when we talked about communion, we started with this definition, and I wanted to put it before you again tonight because it is the foundation of this entire series. And so sacraments are this. Sacraments are physical actions done by us in which God extends his grace. Sacraments, they're physical actions, tangible things that we get to participate in which God, our Heavenly Father, extends his grace to us. And so last week we talked about communion, and that's this physical action. It's sometimes referred to as the Lord's Supper, where we eat of the bread and we drink the cup, and in doing so, we remember who Jesus is and what he did. It's the fundamental starting piece of what communion is. We have to remember Jesus and his sacrifice. And then we learned how in communion, it doesn't just stop at remembering. That remembering actually leads us to repentance. And repentance is a big, scary church word, but really what it means is we turn our lives around and we come back to God and back to God's desires. When we repent, God has this beautiful thing he does, especially in communion, where he then offers us his grace. And so in communion, we receive God's grace, and we do all of this as we await the return of Jesus. We looked at that last week, and then tonight, we're gonna start to talk about baptism. And baptism is the physical act of being dipped into the water and then raised to new life. And so this is the sacrament. It's God's gift to us as people, a physical action you and I can participate in as physical people. Right? We get to experience tangibly God's grace through the sacraments, and baptism is just a piece of that. And so tonight we're gonna talk about it, but I understand there's a lot of confusion around baptism. It is, the whole sacraments thing is a complicated thing, right? I went to seminary. I have a fancy master's degree I could show you all, right? And in my master's degree, I took an entire course on the sacraments. For 14 weeks, we studied baptism and communion. These are confusing things, and that's just theology, right? We start to intellectually try to understand the sacraments, and at the same time, we're mixing in all of this real life experience, right? The thing you know, then you try to do, and it gets all complicated and messy, and so the sacraments, it's okay that they're complicated. It's okay that there's a part of them that's confusing. And tonight, if you walk in and you have a little bit of confusion around baptism, I want to tell you that's okay. Hopefully we can iron some of that out. For me, I was confused about baptism because I grew up in a church where we practiced infant baptism. And I want to just start by saying, we do not believe there's anything inherently wrong with infant baptism. If you were baptized as a baby, there's nothing wrong with you. Let's just take a deep breath of air, because I know that's a stance that a lot of us have participated in. I was baptized as an infant. There is nothing wrong with that. However, as a church, we choose to practice baptism by immersion, by an adult believer submersion into the water, where they can actively make a choice to follow Jesus and then live that choice out. And we do that because we see that as the most biblically accurate form of baptism. But to start, I want you to know, if you were baptized as an infant, you're okay, right? Your parents didn't make some crazy mistake. But I grew up in a church that did this, and it was always funny because the family would bring, this is the creepiest doll I could find this week. The family would bring their precious little bundle of joy up. And, right, this baby's dressed fairly normal. It's got, like, baby PJs on. But if you grew up in a church like mine, they didn't dress babies for baptism like this. You grew up in a church. No, they dressed babies like this for baptism. Yeah. They put them in these, like, white wedding dresses. Like, it's like an American Girl doll. Like, I didn't even know they made dresses like this. But they would dress the kids up like this. And I looked this week, and I couldn't find it. But my parents did this to me. Right, everybody was like, that's such a cute little baby girl you have. Right? I'm a boy. But they put me in something like that. And you're like, no way was it. It was a dress. It was a straight up dress. And they would do this and they'd bring this baby up and it would be dressed all cute. And they'd bring up like 40 people with them. Because like your grandparents, your aunts, your second aunts, your third cousins, like they're all coming to your baptism. And they'd come up and they'd hand the baby over to the pastor. Not like this. I don't know. Don't have a kid. But they'd hand the baby over to the pastor. And the pastor, which, right, I'm a pastor. This is like my worst nightmare. I don't even want to hold a baby I know. Nonetheless, a stranger's baby, but this is part of the gig. I'm trying to learn. And they would pass the infant over to the pastor, and they would start to do the infant baptism, right? And he would read some stuff, and he'd ask the family some questions, and eventually he would get to the actual baptizing part. But the hard part about the baptizing part is, like I said, we practice submersion or immersion baptism. Well, with a baby, you can't just, like, you know, like, it doesn't work like that. You can't just like throw the baby in the tub. So a lot of times at my church, what they would do is they'd take a little water and they just start like salt bang the baby, you know, like just like drip it on the baby. I don't know what they did, but it was something like that, right? They would start sprinkling a little water on the baby and he'd say the fancy words. And as a kid, I'm telling you, I was confused because this happened all the time. And every single time without fail, that pastor drips the water. And what does the baby do? It screams! It screams bloody murder, and everybody in the church is just smiling and they're happy. And as a kid, I'm like, baptism hurts, right? Like this kid is just crying so hard, and it was just a little couple sprinkles of water. And so I was confused sitting in the pew growing up in church. And then there was the cherry on top. I don't know if this happened at your church, but it happened at mine. All of this would go down and the pastor would say this prayer, and then he would begin to just Lion King the baby as he walked up and down the aisles, showing off the baby to everybody present. What a weird tradition, right? I don't know, like he would literally get off the platform and walk up and down the aisles so everybody could be within 6 inches of this baby. Like, it was just so odd. And infant baptism to me was something that was just confusing growing up. I didn't understand it. There was all this practice, all this ritual, all this word, all this stuff. And I just never understood it. And I start with that because in our context, chances are a handful of you grew up in a context where something like this happened, where infants were baptized, or maybe even you were baptized as an infant, but you never really understood it. Or maybe you grew up in a church where they practiced adult believers baptism, but even still, you never got to sit in on the class, or you yourself was never baptized, and so you never fully understood what was going on. Or maybe yet, you didn't grow up in church, and you've never heard a message like this. You don't even know what baptism is, and so you're coming in, and you're just a little confused. Wherever you come into tonight, I want you to know there's clarity for you in baptism. I hope and I pray that we can all walk away tonight with some greater understanding of just how important baptism is. And before we move on, I want to speak to one other group of people in here, and it's the people who were baptized. They've attended the class. Maybe they've done some of their own work and they feel like they understand what baptism is. If that's you, I'm so proud of you, right? It's a confusing thing and it's not something everybody takes time to learn about. So if that's you, that's awesome. But I also want to tell you, don't tune out tonight. As I was prepping this message over the last couple weeks, I was refreshed and reminded in my own baptism. I walked away with a greater sense of how important this practice is. And so even if you understand baptism, you've got it nailed down and you have been baptized, please do not tune out. God has something for you. And as we work through the conversation around baptism, we're gonna hit three key questions about baptism. And if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and start opening up. You could probably jump to, let's do Matthew 3 to get you started. And as you flip there, I'm gonna pray. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for the sacrament of baptism. I thank you for your grace, which allows us to just live in relationship with you. And I pray that you would bless us in this space by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm gonna move this. I'm gonna step on that here. Austin, there you go. All right, first key question, when it comes to baptism, we just have to simply ask, what is it? What is baptism? We all have some sort of understanding. Even if it's your first time hearing the word, you are already starting to form an idea of what is baptism. And so before we get too far, I really wanna be clear with what it is. And so here's the definition. Baptism is a sacrament where a person is publicly immersed in water, symbolizing them dying to self and resurrecting to new life. I'm gonna say this a handful of times tonight, but I wanna read it one more. It's baptism as a sacrament where a person is publicly immersed in water, symbolizing them dying to self and resurrecting to new life. And in this definition, there are three words I really want us to key in on. The first word is the word immersed. To immerse means to fully submerge, to dip, to put under a body of water. And I highlight this because in church, there are lots of different methods for practicing baptism. But I told you about my experience growing up where the pastor would sprinkle some water. But maybe at your church, or you've seen it done before, where the pastor can pour some water. Or maybe it was just like a dip of the finger and they made the cross of water. Sometimes it is a tank, sometimes it's out in a lake. I saw once during COVID, this pastor had like a squirt gun, and from like 6 feet away, he baptized someone, right? There are all these different methods of baptism, and I want us to focus on the fact that we use the word immersion, and we do this not because any of those other ones are wrong. We choose to practice baptism by immersion because we see this as the most biblically accurate form of baptism. For example, if you were to flip open to Mark, you don't have to go there, I'm not gonna read it for you, but Mark 1 highlights Jesus' baptism. Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he meets this really crazy guy named John. And when they're interacting, John ends up baptizing Jesus. And the word used there to describe baptism is the word baptizo. And to the baptizo, this Greek word is to mean to submerge or to immerse. And so all throughout the New Testament, every single time it talks about baptism, it uses that same word, baptizo. And so when you look at all of these different stories, every single account, every single teaching on baptism, they're talking about baptism that is immersion or submersion. It's the dipping of someone under the water. And so this is the reason we practice immersion baptism. Otherwise, I want you to focus on the word symbolizing. Baptism is a sacrament where a person is publicly immersed in water, symbolizing them dying to self and resurrecting to new life. This single word is maybe the most important word you need to catch in this first section. Baptism is a symbolic act, not a saving act. Baptism is a symbol. It is not what saves you. Baptism doesn't save you. It won't, and it can't. Baptism will not cleanse you of your sin or provide you righteousness. Getting baptized is not the reason you get into heaven. In high school, I worked at this place called the Original Pancake House. And don't get it confused, it's not IHOP, it's not Perkins, it's not Frying Pan, it's not Denny's, it is the Original Pancake House. And I am a pastor who is up on a stage with a mic, and I wouldn't dare lie to you, and I will tell you we have the best pancakes in the world. Put it on the word, right? Like, the best pancakes in the world. And so besides that, right, that's just my own side tangent and plug, so if you go in there telling me, no, Brennan, maybe they'll slide you pancakes on the low. But I worked there for like 6 or 7 years in high school, and one of my favorite parts of working there wasn't just the pancakes, it was the interactions I got to have. I got to work with a ton of people who didn't know Jesus. It was a lot of non-believers in my sphere there, and there's a decent amount of downtime as I was just like slinging pancakes as a waiter. And so I'd be standing around and we'd be cutting up fruit or we'd be chipping butter and doing stuff like that, and as we're standing there, we'd start to just converse. And because I'm a Christian, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. More important than my hobbies or my personality or my passions or my opinions, there's Jesus. And so when I got a chance to talk to people at the Pancake House, they heard about Jesus. And so we would talk and we'd converse, and I had all kinds of crazy conversations. I had atheists and agnostics and people who were Hindu, and like they'd come up and we'd have, it was never debatey, but like we'd have some really good conversations. And one time this lady came up and we were chatting, and she was an older lady, and she began to explain to me how she grew up in church. And she was baptized as an infant, but some things happened in her life, and so she ended up kind of leaving the church. And at that point, when we were talking, she didn't even really know where she was at with Christianity. Like, as I asked, she didn't even know if she for sure believed there was a God. And so we kept just kind of talking about it, and I was sharing my testimony and my experience. And eventually, she got to this place where she told me, she said, well, even if there isn't a God, or even if there turns out there is a God, I'm not really worried about heaven or hell or eternity. She said, because I was baptized. And I kind of leaned back and I was like, oh. I asked a couple questions. I really wanted to get clarity before I spoke in, and so I had her clarify. And she said, well, like, I don't have to worry about what happens to me after I die because as a kid, I was baptized. And what she was believing, and what I think is this common lie Satan wants us to believe, is that baptism is what saves you. That her parents making a decision for a pastor or a priest to be able to anoint her with water was all she needed to get into heaven one day. And I want to be very, very clear with you. Faith in Jesus saves you, not the act of baptism. Faith in Jesus saves you. And as I was having this conversation with her, I turned and I opened up, I think it was my phone, maybe I had it memorized at the time, but I brought her to Paul's verse in Ephesians 2:8. And he says, for it is by grace through faith you have been saved. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. And Paul there, he's explaining, you're saved by faith. You put your faith in the grace that Jesus offers you, and that is how you receive eternal life. Paul doesn't mention anything about baptism, not in this statement, nor as the most prominent author in the New Testament, nor as probably the most prolific and famous church history person, does he ever put baptism into the equation of salvation. That's not how Paul does it. Paul, instead, he talks consistently about the work that Jesus has done. He divinely teaches about Jesus's ministry and his life, his death, and his resurrection, and he teaches us to put our faith in him, and as we do that, that is what saves us. Jesus has done all the work. He lived the perfect life. He died the sinner's death. He had the victorious resurrection. In doing so, he has paid the penalty for sin. He has offered us eternal life. Paul will say it again in Romans 10:9. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the truth of the gospel. Tonight, every single one of you can be saved by Jesus. Before you get in any water or come out of any baptism, you can have 100% certainty of your eternal destination, not because of an act you've done, but because of who you've put your faith in. Tonight, you can trust Jesus with your life. That's what's on the table for us as Christians. This is the salvation that's accessible to you. Therefore, baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. To say it another way, if you are to be baptized, what you're doing is you're saying, I have made an internal decision to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That happened internally. I have made this decision, and I want to externally express it to others. This is the act of baptism. It is an outward expression of an inward change. The question is, has God done a work in you? If so, you should get baptized. If God has brought you from death to life, if he's taken you from darkness to light, if he has opened the eyes of you which was once blind, maybe you should get baptized. If God has done a work in your life, show it through the expression of baptism. Because the beauty of baptism is when you are lowered into the water, you're symbolically lowered into the grave. You actually, what we're doing is we are symbolically lowering you into your own death. And it's in that place when you're under the water, sometimes if it's intentional enough, the pastor will be able to leave you there for a second, letting you sit below the water just for a little heartbeat, right? To be able to have a moment where you recognize you are in the metaphorical tomb. And it's in that place where you leave your old self behind. You leave your sin, your shame, your brokenness, your pain, your history, your past. You leave it in the grave. The old part of you, the part of you that did not walk with Jesus, that didn't know God, you leave that in the metaphorical grave, and then you rise. You rise like Jesus rose from the grave, victorious, stepping into your new life. Stepping into your new hope, your new salvation. You get to walk with Jesus forever and ever and ever. This is baptism. Paul, so well, he sums it up in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old, it's gone. The new, it's here. This is baptism. Has God done a work in your life? Has he brought you from death to life? If so, we start to declare this publicly. I'll take you back to our definition because there's one last word I want us to see. It's baptism is a sacrament where a person is publicly immersed in water, symbolizing them dying to self and resurrecting to new life. Baptism is a public confession of faith. There's a reason we do it up here on Sunday nights on a stage, right? I know most of you don't like that, right? Like, there's a part of a lot of us that doesn't want the stage or the platform. I'll ask you to shoot a testimony video and you're like a camera and lights and words and people, right? Like, there's a part of us that really gets weirded out or tense or anxious or afraid of the public setting. But the public setting is key. It's vital to the process of baptism. In faith, you personally commit to Jesus. It's you one-on-one. In baptism, you communally commit to the church. It's all of us together. It is all of us together. Being a follower of Jesus is not an individual journey. It's a communal one. You were never meant to do it alone. You can't do it alone. Our faith is inherently communal. We need one another. And so baptism is a welcoming moment into the family of Jesus. It's when communally, when someone rises out of the water, we open our arms and we say, thank you, you are one of us. Welcome to the family of God. And this is where I need to speak directly to the people who have been baptized in here. Right? If you haven't been baptized, I hope this is starting to just turn your gears a little bit. But if you have been baptized, this is where I want to invite you into what is so powerful about baptism. If you are baptized, if you are a Christian, if you are a part of our community, you are not a spectator in the stands. You are a teammate actively called to join your brothers and sisters in Christ as we live out the faith together. And so together, when they go under the water, we see them make a declaration of faith. And together, when they rise out of the water and we celebrate and we scream and we cheer and we lift them up with our praise, we do that together to show them we're here for them. And when we hear their story and we see what God has done in their life, together we worship the Father who made it possible. And together, when they now daily have to walk with Jesus, together we hold each other accountable and we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is baptism. We're in this together. You are not a spectator to observe an event. You are invited to intentionally take part in what we are displaying. It's something we do together. And when you get baptized, it is not the end nor the finish line nor the culminating moment of a faith journey. Baptism is just the start. It's just the start. And you need people to help you get from start to finish line. When you get baptized, it's not all flowers and rainbows after that, right? It's not all easy. All your problems and situations and pain don't just disappear, right? I told you it's symbolic. You leave that stuff in the grave, but guess what? When you come up, God has given you grace, but you're still a human being who's gonna have mistakes. You're still gonna have tough days. You're still gonna have doubts. Yet it's in those moments, I pray, would you lean into your brothers and sisters? Would you trust those around you to help you who have seen you make this declaration, walk out your faith daily with Jesus? Actually, as a pastor, I spend a lot of time the week prior to baptism just praying over the people because I'm really encouraged and inspired by their decision to take a step of faith. And so I pray for them. But I want to tell you, I actually probably pray more for people after they get baptized the week or month after than I do the week before. Because there's this reality we live in as spiritual beings that we have spiritual opposition. And so if you make a faith declaration that I want to stand with Jesus, I want to walk with Jesus, I'm gonna get baptized, you have an enemy out there who hates that. And so don't be shocked the week after when some stuff starts to go haywire and it starts to get hard. Don't get shocked in that next month when it's not all flowers and kittens and butterflies and happiness. Whenever you take ground for the kingdom, there is an enemy who wants to push back on that. And so don't be afraid. God is more powerful than he who is in the world. Yet I want you not to be ignorant either. Baptism is this powerful declaration of faith. Yet it also is not the saving work. It's not the finished work. It is a step on the journey together. Which gets me to my second question. Why? Why do we practice baptism? In the first answer, it's easy. We practice baptism because Jesus modeled it. It's that simple. I think there are times in faith where we really like to overcomplicate things. I don't know why we do this, but we love to make things messier than they need to be. Christianity was never meant to be messy. It was meant to be simple. As Christians, we always do what Jesus did. And so in Matthew 3, when Jesus is baptized, we should lean in and take note. It looks like this, Matthew 3, verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove alighting on him. And a voice from heaven audibly said, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" This is some of my favorite text in the entire Bible. And I don't have time to unpack the whole thing, but what I want you to notice is that there's this fascinating thing that Jesus is baptized, but he doesn't need to be. Do you see that tension John's wrestling with? Jesus shows up and John's like, no, you have to baptize me. John, this regular kind of crazy guy, is just doing ministry out in the wilderness. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One, the Messiah, comes to him and says, "Will you baptize me?" And John, he wrestles with this. There's this tension in him. And it's a rightly felt tension because Jesus didn't need to get baptized. We just learned baptism is this symbolic cleansing from sin and then standing into new life. Well, Jesus had never sinned, nor would he ever sin. Jesus was perfect. He didn't need to repent of his sin. He didn't need to turn and walk in new life. So he didn't need baptism. Yet he says in Matthew 3, maybe you caught it. He says, "It is proper to do this to fulfill righteousness." Jesus modeled baptism for us to show us the importance of baptism. John was supposed to baptize Jesus. This is the way it was supposed to be, so that we might see this incredible display of Jesus modeling something that would be so important for us. This started his ministry, and it was a ministry that would go on to change the world. It's a ministry that we're meant to follow in. If Jesus did it, do it too. The second reason we practice baptism is because Jesus commanded baptism. He didn't just do it, he also said it. Matthew 28 is some of Jesus's final words to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. And as he's standing there with them, he's gonna tell them what they must do to continue on the mission he started. And when he's standing there telling them this, in Matthew 28, he gives them what many of us might call the Great Commission. And it goes like this. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." These are some of Jesus's final words. As these disciples get sent out, what he wants them to do is he wants them to go. He wants them to make disciples, and he wants them to baptize. This was what they were supposed to do. This is how they carried on the ministry of Jesus. And while Jesus puts the emphasis of his words on that middle one, make disciples, part of the disciple-making process is baptism. This is part of what it means to be a disciple, is to be baptized. Jesus' discipleship command is about both participating in and advocating for baptism. So if he commanded it, if you're a Christian in the room, you claim the name of Jesus, you walk with him, but you've never been baptized before, I would tell you, what's stopping you? Jesus has commanded it. Be baptized. Or if you're a Christian in the room, you have been baptized, you're following Jesus, and you're trying to make disciples, I would tell you, are you advocating for other people to get baptized? As you're leading small groups and sitting in classrooms and participating in Christian community, as you're at your workplace, as you're ministering to friends and family members, if someone you know comes to know the Lord, part of your process in making disciples is then to lead them to the water to get baptized. Go, make disciples, and baptize them. Jesus advocated for it. He commanded it. There is both the give and the take of what it means for us to practice baptism. Jesus commanded it. And finally, the third reason the church today practices baptism is because the early church practiced baptism. You can tell just how serious Jesus was in his command by how diligently the early church lived this out. The church was born, you can read it, it's in Acts 2. And what happens is the day of Pentecost comes, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended and he filled the apostles. And when the apostles were filled with the Spirit, Peter stands up and he preaches, man. Like, I would love to get an audio track of Jesus's or Peter's first sermon, because man, buddy was preaching. He's preaching so good, 3,000 people come to know the Lord. On the first day of the church, Peter stands up, he declares a message by the power of the Spirit, and 3,000 people say, what do we do to follow Jesus? And it sums it up in Acts 2:41, when it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But the church's story, it doesn't stop in Acts 2. Yes, on the first day, 3,000 are baptized, but the book of Acts follows the entire narrative of the explosive growth of the church. And as they're growing and making disciples and the church is building, the story of Acts tells about how this ragtag group of people, this group of nobody, apostles and disciples, were able to build the kingdom to the point where there are over 2 billion Christians today. That started in Acts. And page after page of Luke's writing give very vital information of what it looks like for the church to be the church. Yet I also want you to know, in the book of Acts, 23 times the author Luke uses the word baptism. In my Bible, the book of Acts is about 25 pages. So in the story of the early church and its explosive growth, almost once per page, the author Luke mentioned just how vital baptism was to their process of making disciples. They baptized. It was fundamental for them as they followed Jesus, and it must also be for us. Which brings me to my last question. We understand what baptism is and why we do it, so then we also should understand who should be baptized. And this answer, it has 4 key markers for you to understand. And if these apply to you, I'd love to chat with you or for you to take that next step. But they really well sum up what we've talked about tonight. So the first one is this: someone should be baptized if they've repented of their sin. Again, I told you this word, it's heavy, it's hard. I think there's some difficulty around even hearing the word, but don't be scared of it. I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher telling you gotta repent of your sins, you're going to hell. I'm here on behalf of the God who loves you, who says you gotta repent of your sins because he has something better for you. And if you don't, yeah, hell is the other option. But I don't scream it at you. I don't yell it at you. I tell you because the Father loves you and he's patient with you and he's longing for all his children to come and repent, to turn away from their old lives of wickedness and to turn back to him in his love. And so I would ask, have you repented of your sin? Have you turned away from what was the things that God has told you not to live in? And have you turned and started to live in God's perfect design for you? His healthy and holy way, are you living in that? Otherwise, the second thing is, someone should be baptized if they've accepted Jesus as their Savior. I wanna ask, do you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you really believe Jesus did what he said he did? That he is the Son of God who rose from the dead? Do you believe that? Not just you attend church on Sundays, not just you have a Bible on your nightstand. Yes, let's go, we're getting good at that. But do you really truly believe Jesus is who he says he is? Have you accepted the message of the gospel? You can't just have your parents give it to you, you can't inherit it, you have to take it upon yourself. Have you accepted it? The third is, do you intend to live a new life following Jesus? Are you ready to commit to this? Jesus isn't just a tag on that you add into your already hectic life. Jesus isn't just a slight tweak in the way that you're already doing things. What Jesus has called us to is to completely lay down our lives, to turn everything we know on its head and follow him. Are you ready for that? Do you intend to follow him? Not in perfection. You're not gonna get it perfect. Jesus was perfect. But do you intend to follow him daily to the best of your ability? That's the question. And the fourth one is this. Someone should be baptized if they have never chosen to be baptized before. And I'm very intentional with my language here because I've been a part of Oasis. This is my eighth year. And one of the most common questions I get every single time we have this is, what if I've been baptized before? Right? What if my parents chose on my behalf to get baptized or to baptize me? What if when I was in middle school or elementary school, I decided to get baptized, but I didn't fully understand, can I get baptized again? I would tell you first the short answer, yes. Yes, you can. But I also tell you the longer answer is you probably don't need to. Here's why. Baptism is this sacrament. And if it is done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the way Jesus taught it, then you don't need to get baptized again. Part of what it means to have it a sacrament is that God is involved in this. And so praise God, if your parents loved and cared for you enough and they wanted to lead you into the church and raise you up in a Christian home, that they, through their faith, would choose to have you baptized, man, that is a gift. But even if from that moment, or from your camp moment, or from your early church moments, whenever you decided to get baptized, even if you were not faithful through your journey, God was. You maybe didn't always get it right, but God never got it wrong. You made mistakes, but God doesn't. And so his character is he's always loved you. He's always been pursuing you. He's always been for you. He's always believed in you and called you home. And so if you've been baptized before, you have fulfilled the biblical obligation of baptism. However, I also want to tell you, you could get rebaptized. I chose to when I was a senior in high school because I finally made my faith my own. There was a lot of time in my story between late middle school and early high school, 4, 5, 6 years, where I probably was really gray on if I was a Christian or not. But God got my heart late in my high school years and he did something radical in my life. And the only way that I knew how to display that to the people was to dedicate myself through baptism, and God blessed that. Man, I felt his grace, the community surrounded me. It was an incredible moment, but I didn't need to, I chose to. Baptism, like I said from the beginning, it's something that there's a lot of nuance around. There's something that's a lot of questions and confusion. And so I want you to know as I finish this message, if you have questions tonight, if your story, your testimony, your experience doesn't perfectly line up with this, if you want to talk about biblical examples or different, if you have any type of question tonight, I'm gonna stay up here. And I would just love to field as many questions as I possibly can. I promise I won't leave until I have answered every single one of your questions to the best of my ability. But we're not gonna do a formal class. You've heard the information. I just wanna invite you, if you have questions, please just come ask, right? Don't be intimidated. I promise I'm a fairly normal guy. But I would love to just answer any questions you have. And as we finish, I wanna remind you, baptism is a beautiful gift of God. It is a beautiful gift of God. It is a sacrament in which a person physically and publicly displays that they are new in Christ as they go symbolically into the grave and they're raised to new life. It isn't what saves you, but it is an important part of your faith journey. It's a public act of obedience that launches you into a lifelong commitment with Jesus. As Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message Bible and famous pastor said, he said, it is one step on the long journey of obedience in the right direction. Point your life at Jesus and take the next step. Pray with me.